The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
You see the security moving quickly, right, within seconds, grabbing the vice president by his coat, yeah, lifting him up, bringing him out. Then the counter assault comes in. Took 10 seconds for them to flank you, Mr. President, and then 20 seconds to get you out. It looked chaotic. At one point, you were down. What was happening?
Well, what happened is it was a little bit me. I wanted to see what was happening, and I wasn't making it that easy for him. I wanted to see what was going on. And by that time, we started to realize maybe it was a bad problem, different kind of a problem, bad one, and different than what would be normal noise from a ballroom, which you hear all the time. And I was surrounded by great people, and I probably made them act a little bit more slow. I said, wait a minute.
Everybody hit the floor. There were a number of people who were very, very scared.
Yeah.
How worried were you that there were going to be injuries?
I wasn't worried. I understand life. We live in a crazy world.
This appears to be the third attempted assassination on your life. The first in Butler, the second, of course, on the golf course in Florida. Why do you think so many people may be trying to kill you?
So I've said it, and I've said it numerous times, and I've actually, because of the position I'm in, I've done quite a bit of research into the word assassination, terrible word. And they go after consequential presidents. They go after presidents that do things. If you look at what I've done, we've turned this country around. We've taken a country that was actually a dead country. It was dying very rapidly, and it's the hottest country anywhere in the world.
But in light of this evening's events, I ask that all Americans recommit with their hearts in resolving our difference peacefully. We have to resolve our differences. I will say, you had Republicans, Democrats, Independents, Conservatives, Liberals, and Progressives.
A little bit of peace derangement there at the end. Another attack on President Trump. Another assassination attempt. And then, you know, got to acknowledge that we're making progress towards peace and unity. Everyone's coming together. You look at the room. I mean, the room itself. You had Republicans. You had Democrats. You had all kinds of media types. A show, a tremendous show of unity in Washington, D.C. Until, of course, the shooter. The radical leftist shooter. We've seen this before. He shows up. He starts shooting up the place. And they have to remove the president yet again. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, the first show of the week. We're kicking off Monday. The work week is upon us. You can get to the live video stream of this program at our website, thetrumpet.com, or at the Rumble channel or YouTube channel, whichever one you prefer. You can get to it a variety of ways. And of course, we make all of these shows available after the fact on demand as well. From what she says, it appears to be a third assassination. We've read the guy's manifesto. Used to be, by the way, they'd conceal the manifesto. Because, well, we don't want to expose the fact that he's a radical leftist. But now, I mean, we are at such a high level of Trump derangement syndrome. We're quite, the reporter, he runs to 60 Minutes. I'll never know why. And the reporter actually starts quoting from the manifesto. It's unbelievable. I mean, what's on the cognitive dissonance that's on display daily? You've got a shooter and he's shooting up the place, hit an officer right in the chest. Thankfully, he had a vest on. He's shooting up the place. And within seconds, we're talking about more peace, more unity. It's amazing, even in the commentary. Some commentators that we quote often on this program, it's hard to believe how little even the brightest among us understand about why these things keep happening. Why does it go on? Why are there so many people? I mean, you've got the usual articles. Well, the left is inciting the violence. Or, well, the security breakdown. Well, we didn't have enough surveillance. And they go right down the list and then say, hey, let's all come together in peace, though. I mean, here's a question. You know how much they hated Trump from the beginning, from the day he came down the escalator. I mean, even before that, when they were mocking President Trump, the dear leader, remember that in 2011? In 2011, the comedians, the dear leader, they were all just making fun of Trump ever even thinking that he would run for president. Then he comes down the escalator a few years later. Then after that, he wins against Hillary in 2016. Then he goes through two sham impeachment hearings over fake phone calls and things of that nature. And then, I mean, then they weaponized COVID. Some would say they started it. They orchestrated it with the communists in China to rig the election. Either way, they rigged it. Of course they rigged it. They had to get rid of Trump. They had to banish him from social media. They had to silence his voice. And then you have all the prosecutions, the indictments, what, dozens and dozens, the arrests, the mugshots. And then came Butler, Pennsylvania. And not long after that, West Palm Beach. And were it not for the fact that a Secret Service guy discovered the shooter there, he'd be dead. And now you have this. And the guy in his manifesto saying, yeah, the security was so lax. And it's easy for President Trump, as we'll see, to dismiss the shooter's, you know, intellect. Well, you say the security's lax, but, you know, he was obviously incompetent because he couldn't carry out the assassination. It seems now we're just even leaving God out of the equation. I mean, at least after Butler, we played the montage, remember? God saved his life. Maybe the shooter's walking right through security and then unable to finish it because there's a higher power. This morning in class, we went through John 18. I mean, here's this legion of troops coming up to arrest Christ. And Christ just stepped forward and said to them boldly, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus Christ. And Christ said, I am. And they all fell down because of the power of God. They just fell down backwards. Maybe had some second thoughts about carrying out the arrest. And then Peter chops a guy's ear off and they get a little more bold. Well, you guys are insurrectionists. Let's arrest Jesus Christ. And Christ said, fine, it's all according to God's word. However, you let these gentlemen go, my disciples. I've been training them. They've got a work to do after my crucifixion. He didn't say all of that, but that's what he meant. And, you know, the soldiers, the mob, pretty much obeyed. They took Christ. And the disciples, for their part, they ran off. They fled. It's so easy to get caught up in, you know, the dangerous turns of events. why this happens. Well, you know, I know there's a lot of crazy people in the world, but listen, that room was filled with unity, as if the White House press corps, now they love President Trump. Did you know this? Did you know this? Do they hate Trump now more or less than when he came down the escalator? Because what have been the fruits? There's people in Trump's administration, including Donald Trump himself, that are so deluded by peace derangement syndrome or unity derangement syndrome, whatever you want to call it, that even when mullahs are trying to kill you or take you hostage for 47 years, you still say, they're pretty moderate, I think. This new regime, they're pretty easy to work with compared to the last one. We've had our negotiators talking to them a lot, and I think we're right on the cusp of a breakthrough in peace negotiations. And then over here, you've got the Trump derangement people on the one hand out there. I mean, the funny man, not so funny, Friday night was joking about the widow Melania. And then the next night, there's an actual assassination attempt. Not just to take out Donald Trump, maybe Melania too. Maybe, I think it's 4 out of 5 that are next in line for president. I mean, this wacko could have decapitated the entire Trump administration. How much attention is it going to get? It'll be in the news cycle today because you've got your, you know, you've got all the Monday morning and Monday evening commentators, just like me on this show. And they'll be talking about it. They'll be asking, how did it happen again? What about the Secret Service? What kind of surveillance? I mean, here's the Secret Service, for its part, working to seal the perimeter the day of. And little did they know, the day before, this guy checks in with all of his, shotgun, bunch of knives, a handgun, a loaded handgun. He's writing this manifesto. Can't believe how easy this was. Everyone's now trying to figure out, how did it happen? Why did it happen? How are we going to make sure it doesn't happen again? And you get a lot of the same reasoning, time and time. And we seem to not, we don't see the big picture. We're obviously not looking at it through the lens of Bible prophecy or what the Bible describes it to be like in the last days. We went through it with you on the program Friday. It was a perfect lead-in to what happened over the weekend. It's a great paradox. All of this technology, the sophisticated weaponry, the surveillance technology, you've got all of these, as President Trump said, look, I'm surrounded by a lot of incredible people. And they acted within seconds. They knew what to do. They knew where to take us. Well, but what about the human mind? What about the hatred? And this shooter, I mean, he's evidently a little bit different than some of the ones that come from the cookie cutter, you know, crazy realm. Highly educated, comes from a seemingly stable family. But he sure hated Trump. He has thought on murdering Trump for quite a while. He has had thoughts of murder in his heart for a long time. And here, Donald Trump, for whatever reason, he's rescued from the White House correspondents' dinner, and then within hours, he's sitting down with 60 Minutes. And the reporter says, you know, the manifesto says he believes you're a pedophile. I mean, what do you have to say to that? And so Donald Trump, you can't make this up. Donald Trump has to say on national TV, you know, no, I'm not a pedophile. Pedophilia. Now all of a sudden the media's, they're not interested in actual pedophiles. And there's a lot of them in high profile positions. But when it comes to Trump, even after he's almost assassinated, you know, he said you're a pedophile. What do you have to say about that? Why would you go to someone like this? Why would you want to rush and sit down with someone like that? When Obama was mocking you what was it, 13, 14 years ago? The whole White House press corps, they were laughing. Did any reporter ever say to Barack Obama, the dear leader, you know, what about these charges, homosexuality, maybe pedophilia? Did anyone ever do that? Did anyone ever ask that? Anyone in this room on Saturday night where there was so much peace and there was so much unity and President Trump finally agrees to attend because, you know, he had some nice gestures from the other side. We're not going to have a comedian come in and mock you. It's going to be a different kind of entertainment. And so Trump's like, he was excited to go. And he said over and again yesterday how wonderful the atmosphere was. Wonderful? How could this be? The shooter's right there in the hotel. He's as far as Secret Service protection goes, he's already on the inner side, the inner court, so to speak. What stopped him? I didn't read enough to know all the circumstances of what happened when he tried to get in the room. But we heard the shots. So he wasn't that far away. Just like the guy in Butler and just like the guy waiting on the green of, what was it, the sixth hole? Just walk up one more fairway and Donald Trump is gone. He's assassinated. Well, I understand this world. This world is, you know, there are some pockets of hatred. But on the whole, you know, what I saw in that room Saturday night fills me with hope. Does it? Does it really? What did Jesus say flows right out of the heart of man? Should we read it? Let's do it. Matthew 15. As if you haven't heard this before, I know you have if you're a regular viewer. We talk a lot about human nature. We talk a lot about the deceptive human heart. We talk a lot about how hostile the heart of man is to the laws of God, to the truth of God. Matthew 15 and verse 19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders. It's the first thing it lists. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, liars, blasphemy. Look at how many liars came forth for the impeachment hearings. Or all of those bogus investigations into Trump and how much he valued his property or whatever it was. It says here, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. That's what we should be asking following yet another near miss. What is it that defiles man? What is wrong with the heart of man? You know, President Trump, instead of trying to reach out to the enemies, the compromising with those trying to kill you, in this world, this is not God's world, but in this world, he would be better off to just come into the second term and say, you know what? By the time I'm done with this term, half the country's still going to hate me. Half the country's still going to be cheering on the murderers. And there's a lot of people in this world that are going to hate me, but I'm going to do what I think is right for America, as it is. And there's a few exceptions. I mean, like I've said recently, he's really sticking it to the European elites, even as he reaches out to Hamas and Iran. It makes no sense. I mean, besides showing some courage, he again demonstrated some courage under fire, as he said there. I mean, I didn't want to leave. I wanted to see what was going on first. Similar to Butler. So the man has some wonderful qualities of strength and courage. But in the case of enemies who make no mistake about it, they're not trying to conceal the fact that they want to destroy him. You reach out to those people. You go into the, after not going there for I don't know how many years, but now it's time to show up because the country's so unified. What would Hillary, just pick a few. Has the hatred for Donald Trump, has that subsided in the heart of Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama. Obama tweeted out yesterday, we still don't know what the motive is. Yeah, we do. It's in the manifesto. And now, instead of trying to conceal the manifesto, now there's so much derangement, so much hatred for Trump. No, now we're quoting it on CBS News. Yeah, actually, give the shooter legitimacy. I think he might have a valid point. A pedophilia. Does the shooter, does he have a valid point, Mr. Trump? Well, how do you respond to that? Well, no, I'm not a pedophile. You see those kinds of comments all over social media. They're all over news sites. They're all over blogs, in the comments section. And as long as it's aimed at Trump, it's okay. It's free speech. Here's Nora O'Donnell talking about how important the White House press correspondence dinner is because of, well, free speech. And then in comes the shooter. I mean, he's free to believe that Trump is a pedophile. And then he carries out what nearly was an assassination. And that'll be in the news cycle for a few more hours. But then tomorrow's Tuesday. And on Tuesday, we move on with more TDS, with more hatred for Trump, because that's what flows out of the human heart. It certainly is if you come from the radical left persuasion. But you see, there's some derangement on the other side too. And you see it when you try to sit down and reason with Hamas or the mullahs. Or when you say, well, the new regime, which is more hardline, it's actually not so hard. It's actually, you know, you can work with them. We're making progress. This world needs God's perspective. We need to think like God. As I told the students this morning, when you awaken every day, if it's not specifically stated in your prayers, at least go into your prayers thinking about Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7, thinking about how our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And that if we're going to have God's thoughts, we're going to have to plug into the mind of God, the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, 5. And we're going to have to receive God's love. It comes from God. Man doesn't have it. What man has is Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20. I just read it. And what it's leading to is great tribulation. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. I went through that recently with you. This point about the incompetence and the fact that, well, what about the security breakdown and so on? That was during that 60 Minutes interview, clip 16.
The other thing that he wrote in the other thing in the manifesto that I think is worth looking at in terms of determining his motive is he had been staying at the hotel since Friday. He checked in, he said he had cased the place, and he wrote, "What the hell is the Secret Service doing?" And he wrote this quote, "I expected security cameras at every bend, bugged hotel rooms, armed agents every 10 feet, metal detectors out the wazoo. What I got is nothing." He wrote, like, this level of incompetence is insane. Sir, you have already had two.
Well, he was pretty incompetent, too, because he got caught. And he got caught pretty easily. So I'd say he was pretty incompetent, too.
Seems like there'd be a better way to answer that. What do you say that the crazy man says your security detail was incompetent? Well, he's incompetent, too. Because he didn't succeed. He didn't carry out the assassination. I didn't watch the whole interview with 60 Minutes, but I wonder if, like after Butler, there were any references to God intervening. Maybe he didn't carry it out, even though he got into the hotel, because God has something to say about that. God, after all, brought him back to office, President Trump. God said he would do it. We were telling you that would happen for 4 years. And then it did. And then it did. The shooter says, "I don't expect forgiveness." He's a Christian, keep in mind. The shooter, he's a Christian. I don't expect forgiveness, but I could have seen, I could, but if I could have seen any other way to get this close, I would have taken it. Again, my sincere apologies. And I'm no longer willing to permit a pedophile, rapist, traitor to coat my hands with his crimes. Well, to be completely honest, I was no longer willing a long time ago, but this is the first real opportunity I've had to do something about it. A long time. He's been thinking about this for a long time. And he's doing the country a service. Because in the White House right now, you have, as he said, a pedophile, a rapist, and a traitor. So how much longer before the radical left says, you know what? He's actually kind of a hero. Even Van Jones was wondering about this on CNN. I think this is clip two, if you guys can play that one.
I thought the president did well. I'm starting to worry about something, though, which is that the shooter survived, which means on Monday he's going to court, which means there is a danger that people try to make him some sort of hero. Mm. You watch what happened with Luigi,
yep,
who shot a CEO to death and somehow became a hero. So they said tonight, you saw the worst of America, you saw the best of America. Tonight, you definitely saw the best of America. I hope on Monday we don't see the worst again.
You can probably count on one finger the number of times we've agreed with Van Jones. What are we going to see following this? Saw it with the Luigi guy. People celebrating his act of murder. It was necessary. He was going against the elites. He was going against the powerful and the wealthy. And there was one commentator said he overheard someone on the table next to him say, did they get him? On Saturday night. Did they get him? How many people harbor those kinds of thoughts in their heart? If it takes out the pedophile, the rapist, and the traitor, well, then so be it. And then they bring up, well, what if you had a chance to go back in time and take out Hitler? Look at what you could have done to really make this world a better place. This is, I guess, President Trump's new friends in the news media. It used to be fake news. They used to spew lies. But now, I mean, we've got to go to the correspondents' dinner. And then when I'm nearly assassinated, run over to Norah McDonnell at 60 Minutes so that you can give us the blow-by-blow. This is clip four.
He appears to reference a motive in it. He writes this, quote, administration officials, they are targets. And he also wrote this, I am no longer willing to permit a pedophile, rapist, and traitor to coat my hands with his crimes. What's your reaction
to that?
Well,
I was waiting for you to read that because I knew you would, because you're horrible people, horrible people. Yeah, he did write that. I'm not a rapist. I didn't rape anybody.
Do you think he was referring to you?
Excuse me. I'm not a pedophile. You read that crap from some sick person. I got associated with all stuff that has nothing to do with me. I was totally exonerated. Your friends on the other side of the plate are the ones that were involved with, let's say, Epstein or other things. But I said to myself, you know, I'll do this interview and they'll probably, I read the manifesto, you know, he's a sick person, but you should be ashamed of yourself reading that because I'm not any of those things.
Mr. President,
and I
these
was
are
never,
the excuse gunman's
me,
words.
Excuse me. You shouldn't be reading that on 60 Minutes. You're a disgrace, but go ahead. Let's finish the interview.
The other thing that he wrote in
you're disgraceful.
So the shooter's sick. Nora's disgraceful and she's a horrible person. But the sentiment in the crowd Saturday night, we had some unity. I saw it. I felt it. Lots of mental dissonance all over the place. It's almost like there's two different people when you listen to the president. Here he's pushing back, as he should. I love it when she says, you think he's referring to you, after she said, you know, the shooters, he's referred to you as a pedophile, rapist, and traitor. And then he's angry that she's there quoting from this manifesto, which 2 seconds ago we used to cover up for 6 months. Now it's out in the open because, well, it targets bad orange man, Orange Hitler. And, you know, it kind of has a ring of truth. It can, now she wants to talk about pedophilia. Why? The point is, if as a member of the media, and she's horrible, it's disgraceful, and all of her media pals are no doubt cheering her on when she got to that section of the interview, why would you even go into the room that the shooter was trying to get into? It's pretty amazing. The media, they have their hand in inciting that murderous spirit. And here they are. Here they are in the ballroom where the shooter is about to enter, and they're having to take cover underneath the dinner tables after they've had their cocktails and the hors d'oeuvres, and they're seeking cover because of this mass derangement that's everywhere we look. I mean, it's all over the place. And people just can't seem to make any connections whatsoever. The commentary comes out, it's the same old, same old. And so when will we see the next horrifying event incited by, you know, horrible people, disgraceful people, crazy people? They put on their nice attire. They sound, so you think he's referring to you in the manifesto? Well, yeah, he was trying to shoot me. And he wrote the manifesto and said why he was trying to shoot me. And I know that you and the dear leader, you're all saying, well, it's the motive's unclear here. But, you know, he did bring up pedophilia. I just wonder if you'd like to respond to that particular charge in the crazy man's manifesto. Listen to more from this disgrace. The president's right about that for sure. Clip 13.
Last night you had a very much a tone of unity when you were in the White House press briefing room.
I think so. Yeah, I think I really felt very calm. I feel very calm, and I feel very calm right now, other than a couple of your questions, which are meant to antagonize and totally inappropriate.
Oh, it just drives me crazy. You're a disgrace. You're a horrible person. Last night you said things felt pretty good. Yeah, in fact, it feels pretty good right now. What? Get up, walk out. That's the end of it. Don't go to any more White House press correspondence dinners. You know, as one of our news gatherers brought out, the problem here is that you have people reaching out, seeking reconciliation before there's any repentance. If you don't punish these bad actors, if you don't punish these people that are carrying out acts of murder, lying, thievery, fake charges, fake indictments, Russia collusion hoax, fake impeachments, go right down the list. Stealing the election. If you don't punish them, there's not going to be any repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no reconciliation. If there's no reconciliation, the other side's just digging in their heels. And they're no doubt working somewhere, somehow, to prepare for the fourth attempt on President Trump's life. And then, like Van Jones says, I mean, the shooter, he survived the gunfire out in the lobby or wherever they were. And so now you've got that added to the mix, the publicity of the trial. And then just watch it in the comments at social media or articles, websites, whatever. You know, I wish he wouldn't have missed. He made it all the way in. He checked into the hotel. He had the firearms. He was so close. What are we going to do about what defiles the human heart? What are we going to do about the trajectory that we're on? the mass explosions that we're heading for, the great tribulation. This is more from that 60 Minutes exchange, clip 14.
I hope one of your 60 Minute episodes, which really hasn't changed very much from the last few years, I'm surprised, but one of those episodes should be on Southern Law and the fact that they spent millions and millions of dollars on absolute far right and just bad, bad groups. And then they'd use those groups and they'd say, these are Republican groups and we're coming to your rescue. And they're the ones that have funded it and they're the ones that keep them going.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty sad. Do you think it's pretty sad, Nora?
The allegations and the indictment.
They're not
laid
just allegations.
It's an indictment.
These are facts, okay? These are facts. I mean, they have checks to the Ku Klux Klan and many others.
The allegations, just like the assassination attempt Saturday night, this appears to be number three. What are your comments? But what about the Southern Law Group that's hiring KKK people to embed themselves into Republicans so that then the Southern Law people could go after the KKK? Well, those are just allegations. See, they despise Trump. He says there about the 60 Minutes episode from years back. I'm surprised, you know, you haven't changed. It's the same old, same old. Well, you said there was a spirit of love in there. Yeah, there is. And actually, I feel pretty good about being right where I am now. I feel good about here. You know, you've had a few questions that have gone off the rails. But other than that, it's good. Well, which is it? If there's no repentance, there can be no reconciliation. As I say, he'd be much better off to just put his foot down and say, look, these people are guilty of treason. Or in the case of the Epstein file, these people are guilty of pedophilia. Well, now, where are the prosecutions? Where are the indictments? I guess in the Southern Law case, there's finally an indictment. But those are rare, just like with the election steal and everything else. Human nature, and Paul said it in 2 Timothy 3. I didn't have time to get to it on the Paradox segment on Friday. But he said evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse. So getting back to where the level of hatred was in 2015 when he came down the escalator and where it is today, is it better? Is it worse? Is it about the same? Well, I mean, the radical left is out of power at the moment. So it may not be as visible, but if you dig into the heart of hearts of Schumer or Hillary Clinton or the Dear Leader or Swalwell, it's going to be some pretty evil, sinister stuff. It's the swamp. President Trump had it right when he was an outsider talking about the swamp, the deep state, and so on. Now, you know, he's right in the middle of it. And now, listen, we've got to come together. We've got to come together for the White House Correspondents' Dinner. We've got to have a few good laughs. The spirit in the air, I mean, it's so peaceful. There's so much unity. And then, bam, it all goes up in smoke. Just like you would expect it to if you understand a thing or two about human nature. If you understand the truth of God, it's the truth that sets us free. The truth of God. I read this verse this morning. Let me just read it again. Deuteronomy 6. It's a great verse about God's words. I mean, Jesus was telling his disciples at the very last, he was telling even the Roman soldiers and, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were caught up in this mob justice, total sham trial, you know, kangaroo court, took them through these three proceedings in just a few hours' time so that they could get him crucified by the day's end. And Christ, he just looked at them and told them, look, this is all according to God's word. Christ was in command, even when he's about to be crucified. Christ was speaking with authority. Christ was defending God's word. Christ's mind, to the very end, was on fulfilling the word of God. And as you know, I mean, he had to go through agonizing pain the worst trial of his life. But this was for man's good. This was according to God's good purpose and plan. So, as I said in class this morning, I mean, the trial itself, you look at it and you're like, I don't know, I don't want to go through this pain, and I don't like to suffer. Nobody does. And that's when we got to step back and look at the bigger picture. Look at it from God's perspective. If it's fulfilling God's will, then that's a good thing. He was so close to God, and it's because he was up all the night before at Gethsemane, the garden of the pressing. He was pressed. He was under intense pressure. He was sweating blood. And he was crying out to God in fervent prayer. And the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Jesus was strengthened and empowered by God's Spirit because he was so close to God. And by the daylight portion of that final day, I mean, he was speaking with boldness and courage. He was magnifying God's word, the prophecies of God. He was looking out for his disciples. He told Peter, put your sword away. Come on. I could call 10, 12 legions of angels to take care of this issue, but that wouldn't fulfill God's word. This is according to God's word. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. It says, and the Lord commanded us, this is Moses writing to the Israelites of old, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. It's always for our good. God loves us so much, he gives us his holy, righteous, perfect, just laws. And he says, just submit to those laws, just obey those laws, even if it means you have to go through some pain and agony. In the bigger picture of things, it's going to be for your own good. It's going to be for the good of God's purpose. It's for our good, always, that he might preserve us alive. I mean, Jesus Christ in the flesh, 33 short years, not very long. But like the Bible says, I mean, it's given to man once to die. But what comes after? Well, for Christ, what came after is eternal life with all power as the Son of God, soon to be the husband of the bride that is the church of God. Christ, he claimed the greatest victory a human being has ever claimed when he said there at the end, it's finished. I did it. I did it willingly. I subjected myself to this completely unjust punishment, this sham trial. It was illegal in every respect. Yet it was all according to God's word. And as we know, I mean, it's for the good of mankind. We can have that sacrifice applied to the penalty that we've earned because of our sins upon repentance and faith. And then you have this beautiful reconciliation. And we can be reconciled to the Father. And we can work together, and we can be unified, and we can have peace, real peace, real unity, not unity that just is pure talk, endless negotiations, endless dialogue. You read between, it's not even between the lines. President Trump said it himself about CBS anyway. You know, you guys haven't changed. Well, he's right. So why do you leave the correspondence dinner and rush over to 60 Minutes? Doesn't make much sense. There's no hope in man. No hope in man. couple more. I meant to get to a whole lot more, but play a clip 15.
Political violence has touched so many people in that room. Is there something that you as president can do? What can be done to change the trajectory?
Well, you know, you go back 20 years, 40 years, 100 years, 200 years, 500 years. It's always been there. People are assassinated. People are injured. People are hurt. And I'm not sure that there's any more now than there was. I do think that the hate speech of the Democrats, much more so, is very dangerous. I really think it's very dangerous to the country.
You know, and it's true. It's always been there. Ever since man was cut off from the tree of life. And just a few verses later, you've got Cain murdering his brother. And then in the New Testament, it talks about us going the way of Cain. The same spirit. It's been there from the beginning. But if that's the case, going back, what, 200 years, 500 years? That's all the more reason why we should be searching for answers in God's truth, in God's holy Bible, in the words God has seen fit to canonize, because it gives us the answers. It shows us the way. And yet, even as you talk about assassinations, or, you know, they happen all the time, and, you know, yeah, he was a deranged person, the killer, but, you know, you're a horrible person. You're a disgrace. 60 Minutes is never going to change. And at the same time, in the same day, in the same interview, it shows you how easy it is to deceive self. Even when you're surrounded by the spirit of murder, to say, you know what? I really see a lot of unity here, a lot of peace, a lot of cooperation. This is clip 8.
This was a very big, you know, that dinner had some problems for the last 9 years, and now, and I didn't help them. And this time I went, and I felt really good being there. There was a great camaraderie. By this time the event had taken place, people were starting to feel safe. There was tremendous camaraderie. I mean, I saw Democrats, I saw senators, I saw congressmen and women. I saw people that weren't necessarily on my side from the other party, mostly. Pretty much the Republicans are on my side, so I'm not that, you know, surprised. And they were going, way to go, way. There was spirit in that room. I mean, it was like the whole country was together. It was pretty amazing. It made a big impression. It was very nice to see. And there was love in the room. It was amazing. There was love in the room.
And why do you think that is? Why do you think that the tone changed?
People came together. Democrats that truly can't stand me were saying, sir, could I just shake your hand? I mean, I'm leaving, and I'm seeing people, you know, high-level people. And they're saying, sir, great job. Mm-hmm. Sir, could I, one of them, I don't want to, you probably have it on tape someplace. One of them said, could I hug you? A big politician on the other side. There was love. It just all came together. It was very amazing to see. It was a very beautiful thing. In a non-beautiful moment, really, but it was a very beautiful thing that was happening.
A beautiful thing in a non-beautiful moment. This is where we are. People were starting to feel safe, and then it became unsafe. There was tremendous camaraderie, and then the shooter showed up. The assassin showed up with all the weapons, and he had been thinking for a long time about assassinating me. But just so that you know, I mean, the spirit in that room, there was love until the spirit of murder showed up. I mean, this is the great paradox. And the fact that you can be so close to the spirit of murder and still maintain the spirit of love is in the air shows why there's just so much self-deception in the world today. Notice Hosea 4. Well, I think it's in my notes a little bit later. The great paradox of our time. Maybe you could play that clip from Herbert Armstrong as a lead into this. I think it's number 18.
What are we coming to? Where is man leading us with his modern science and his tremendous, terrifying engines of destruction? It's about time we wake up and realize what kind of a world we're living in. Most of you people go around heedless, not concerned at all. You just want to entertain and amuse yourself and pass away the time with a lot of television programs. Some kind of entertainment or amusement, maybe a movie, maybe a game of cards, anything to pass away the time and shove it out of your minds. Now listen, my friends, there is a way of escape of all of this. But I tell you, and I say to you by the authority of God Almighty and of Jesus Christ, that unless God Almighty does exist, unless there is a God of supreme power, unless there is a God whose eyes are on this world and who sees and knows what's going on and is about to intervene and interfere in the affairs of men and stop the thing that men are doing, that nothing will be restrained from men until they have blasted human life from off the face of this earth. You have no guarantee that this thing will not happen unexpectedly and that you and yours will not be among the victims. That is, unless God Almighty still is active and you have a guarantee that you can trust from him. There is no other hope for you, and the quicker you come to realize it, the better. And you better see just what that hope is.
There's no other hope. Well, God is the only way. In this section in Hosea 4, it talks about all the lying and the murdering and the killing and the stealing that goes on. And then Hosea in verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. As I indicated on Friday's show, I mean, it's not that we lack knowledge. We just don't have God's knowledge. We aren't looking to God as the source of the foundation of all knowledge. Hosea 4 says there's no truth in the land. This is where we are in these last days. Mr. Armstrong talked there about, you know, there being, well, let me just read Hosea 1. It says, hear the word, Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor God, or knowledge of God in the land. God has a controversy with us because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, on that point about mercy, if you look at Psalm 119, verse 64, it says, the earth, O Lord, this is Jeremiah writing, after he had doubted God, he wondered if God didn't keep his promise. And in this psalm, he's repentant, and he's crying out to God, and he says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. When Jeremiah looked at God and God's creation, he saw mercy everywhere. But when it comes to man, cut off from God, there's no mercy, just like Hosea 4, verse 1 says. And so we're accelerating on the way to Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. And the problem is man. The problem is the heart of man. The problem is that murderous spirit that flows out from man. And you look at God and his creation, even, I'm not just talking about the fearfully and wonderfully made human body and mind, but just the animal kingdom, nature, all the things that God has created. You see a loving, merciful God, the simplicity, and all that. We heard a lecture over the weekend about the marvels of God's creation. If you're drawing closer to God, that's all you're going to see. Because you know, if God works it out, it's good. Even if you go through a period of pain and suffering, it's good. Romans 8, 28. It all works together for good. If we just love God, if we just put God first. Well, I'll have to leave it to you to study more into God's mercy as it compares to the lack thereof in human civilization. Look at our history. Look at our track record. Hosea 4, I mentioned 2 Timothy 3 if you want to delve further into the description of the last days in the Bible, where we're headed, the truth about human nature. There's plenty of instruction that we have in our literature library to point you to. Just Just go to thetrumpet.com and you can scroll right through all of the free literature that we have to offer. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.